Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith. So the Lord says, I want habitation rights, not just visitation rights. I just become a grandfather. and of course, as a grandfather, I really have visitation rights. We went to see baby Juno, to meet baby Juno on Friday, and it so happens that objectively she is the most beautiful baby in the world. But I'm aware that I'm not her parent, actually. I'm a grandparent. And so I have visitation rights. For the parents, for Ollie and Lizzie, they're living with her day and night, literally day and night. And it's a 24-hour involvement. And so the Lord is saying, I want to be your parent. Not your grandparent, not just somebody who comes and visits every now and again and has a bit of fun with you. No, I want to be your parent. Wasn't that a great word that someone gave? Okay, back to Acts 12:13, and it's Antioch. Let me give you a little bit of background on the city of Antioch. There you have it on the screen ancient Syria. It's actually placed in southern Turkey today. It was a huge city in the ancient world. In fact, it was one of these metropolis, several cities merged into one, or a tetrapolis, as it's called, the Syrian tetrapolis. An overall population of that region was approaching 500,000 people, which in the ancient world was utterly massive in a largely non-urbanized world. It incorporated four cities: Antioch, the largest, Seleucia, which was the port, Syrian Laodicea, and Apamea. Antioch was the capital city of that region. It was the biggest seat of government for the area. It was a center of commerce, very much on the dissection of the east-west and north-south, the Silk Road coming across and the road up from Egypt. It was a center of culture, as you would expect, of a major city of that time, place of learning with many temples and culture going on. It was a pagan city. It was established in the 4th century BC by Seleucus I, the founder of the Seleucid Empire. The Seleucid Empire was formed out of the aftermath of Alexander the Great. You remember Alexander the Great conquered virtually the whole known world by the age of 32. A great warrior, and then he died of flu. I mean, it's just unbelievable, really, that he would go into all those battles and die of flu, age 32. Anyway, he left a mess, and it was taken over by his generals, one of which was this chap, Seleucus, and he founded this major center at Antioch. And it was a pagan city. This is a Greco-Roman city there on the eastern side of the Orontes River, pagan city with worship of all the Roman gods. But it was also a Jewish city, a major center for the Jewish diaspora, and had many synagogues. So the great synagogue is praised for its beauty by the Jewish historian Josephus. It is now situated just north of the Syrian border in southern Turkey, and the town that is now there is called Antakya. And it's still not as large as Antioch was back then. There's very little of the ancient city left, because the ancient city went on to be a medieval city. It was involved in five crusades, not our greatest moment that, but it was finally overrun by the Mongols in 1259, and that's really when it ended. It's been described as the cradle of Christianity, Antioch, this huge city, really challenged Alexandria as the major center of the Near East. The cradle of Christianity, because after Jerusalem, this Antioch is where it all kicked off, where the church started to expand and grow and flourish, particularly amongst Gentile believers. I think of London. London, this amazing, massive, multicultural, vibrant, thriving centre that we live in. Where we go into town, there's theatre, there's shops, there's all sorts of people. Extraordinary centre of commerce, really a powerhouse for this region of the world. London is like a modern-day Antioch. What about the church in Antioch? Well, the church in Antioch had been birthed out of this impulse from the church in Jerusalem to go out after the persecution of Stephen. There they went out and they started preaching for the first time to Gentiles. We can learn a lot from this church in Antioch, I believe. I think it's really relevant for us. First of all, it was a diverse church. So it had these five main leaders, and there they are. It's surprising how few pictures there are available of these guys, because they're quite obscure, except for Saul and Barnabas. So the first was Barnabas. He was like the lead elder, the lead pastor of this church. He was the main man there. Of course, his name wasn't Barnabas. His name was Joseph. Barnabas was his nickname. And he was a Jew from Cyprus. Back in Cyprus, he owned some land. So that was Barnabas. Then there was Simeon called Niger. Niger has not been translated. It literally means black man. So here is a man, almost certainly from sub-Saharan Africa, probably a Gentile. Then there was Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in northern Africa. This man, quite possibly what we would call today an Arab, this man Lucius. We know that in Antioch, it says in Acts 11:20, that there were a group of believers from Cyprus and from Cyrene. So we know that both Barnabas and Lucius were not alone. There's a significant ethnic minorities from both those regions they came from. Then there is Manaen. Manaen grew up in Herod Antipas's household. He grew up with Herod. They were kids together, apparently. So now, what was he, a slave? Was he a Roman? Was he a Greek? Was he a Herodian Jew? We have no idea. But whatever, he was part of that whole Roman world, the intersection of Rome and Judaism. We would call him today a man of the world. You know, he was comfortable in those areas. He obviously from an elite class. And then finally, the fifth of the group, and we assume at this stage at least, the junior partner being brought in is Saul. We generally know him as Paul, don't we? He went on to write a third of the New Testament. But here is Saul, still a junior partner. He's a Jew, a Pharisee, highly educated under the most celebrated rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. So that's the group. They're incredibly diverse, ethnically diverse, diverse in terms of their backgrounds. And I've no doubt that the leadership group also reflected the constituency of the church, that it was incredibly diverse church, people from all sorts of areas, as you'd expect in a town like Antioch, as you'd expect in a town like London. Secondly, the Antiochian church was a large church. On three different occasions, we are told that this church involved large numbers of people. Acts 11:21 says, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Verse 24 says, "Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." And verse 25, "So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." So we get the point. Luke, the writer of Acts, is making this point. There's large numbers of people gathering to hear the word of the Lord, large numbers of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, on your way in today, you should have received one of these new mission cards. They're specially designed for people who have microscopic eyesight. Because the writing on them, for people like me, you know, you just get it into focus and then it's too far away. it says on it, on the mission aims side of it, it says, God has called us to be a large missional church committed to, and then it goes through the mission aims. A large missional church. Some people have asked, why large? Why large? In fact, in recent years, if you look at the growth of St. Barnabas in recent years, we have grown on the fringes. So the two church plants, we've planted six or seven churches over the years, but we still have two church plants that come under our orbit, Church at Five and Oakley. And both of those church plants have grown amazingly over the last few years. And yet, they in themselves remain quite small churches. So we've seen this incredible growth, people becoming Christians certainly a monthly, if not a weekly basis, at the fringes, and yet that's where we're doing church in the small, as it were. So we can conclude from that big is not necessarily best. So why large church? Smaller churches have quite a few advantages. They're sort of easier to get to know everybody in a smaller church. They're easier to disciple people. You spot when people aren't there. Sometimes they're easier to fund as well because they don't have the major infrastructure costs that a larger organization does. Why do we feel called, therefore, to be a large church? Well, larger churches can do certain things that smaller churches can't, or smaller churches would struggle to. And the big things that large churches can do are things like church planting, like sending out mission partners, like providing resources. And that's the type of church that we feel called to be. So in common with the Antiochian church, we feel this call to be involved with large numbers of people. The next thing about the Antioch church is that it was very bold. Very bold. For the first believers to bring the gospel to Antioch completely broke the mold. Prior to that, the gospel had only gone to Jews. Now it was going to Gentiles. No one had ever done that before. It's recorded for us that Antioch was the place where believers were first called Christians. Chris made reference to this last week, didn't he? Christians, of course, at the time was a term of abuse. And yet the church adopted that as their group name. Now, I think it takes quite a lot of kind of chutzpah to adopt a term of abuse as the name that you have yourself. It's like saying, we couldn't care less what you think of us. We're going to call ourselves that. They were going to live out their faith anyway, no matter what people thought of them. Now, as a society, we in the UK and the West, we have, in the last season, entered a new era of aggressive secularism, where people not only don't bother with Christianity, the populace at large has not been bothering with Christianity for half a century. But in recent times, they become actually anti-Christian. Much of society hates us. They hate what we believe. Some of our beliefs are so odious to the outside world, they're held up as disgusting and hateful as something like racism. They hate what we stand for. Sometimes they're actively wanting to stop us, even to destroy us. And we're going to have to become bolder and less concerned about what others think about us. Whether that be standing against certain practices in the workplace, or standing up for what we believe. I mean, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. That is an offensive belief to a world that says everybody can find their own way. We say you can't find your own way. You need to find the Jesus way. It's really interesting that just in the last couple of weeks, Jacob Rees-Mogg, that peculiar aristocratic conservative politician who is also a devout Catholic Christian, has stuck his head up above the parapet about various beliefs that he holds. And whether you agree with him or disagree with him, and on his politics, mainly I disagree with him, but whether you agree with him or disagree with him, he is standing up for his beliefs in a way that says to everybody, you know, I don't really care whether you hate me or not. This is what I believe. And in a strange way, I find that inspiring. I mean, who are you more afraid of? Almighty God, or what people think of you? We're going to have to become bolder. We may not be in the public arena in the same way that Jacob Rees-Mogg is, but we are all called to stand up and be counted for our faith in Jesus Christ. The Antioch church was also spirit-led. It's the first place we have recorded for us where the ministry of the prophet Agabus is welcomed. In Acts 11:28. Agabus became the most significant prophet in the Acts of the Apostles. And there, where did he first kick off his ministry? It seems that it happened in Antioch. And then in Acts 13, in the section that we had read to us by Shirley, it says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. They were fasting and praying and worshipping and listening to the Holy Spirit, and they were prepared to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. Even when it was at great cost to them. 4 years ago, we as a church felt led by God to try and buy a property on the high road, convert it to a church, and relocate our church up onto the high road. It was an audacious plan. It was a balmy, ridiculous, high-risk strategy. And yet that is the plan that we are still pursuing today for no other reason but that we believe that God has called us to do that. Because in many ways it's bonkers, but we believe God has called us to do that. Thomas Aquinas said, if the highest aim of a captain were to preserve his ship, he would keep it in port forever. Because actually we are called to follow the leading of the Spirit, no matter what the cost, no matter what the risk. I don't know what will happen next. We're on the cusp of being able to ink in the calendar of events over the next 8 months. We're not quite there yet, but in the next week or so, we should know the exact program. But what is God going to do? We don't know. We're just following the Spirit. I don't know what God is going to do in your life. Are you ready? Are you ready for that direction of the Holy Spirit to take you off in a different direction? Then finally, the Antiochian church was what we'd call an apostolic church. It was a church that sent out. In fact, they sent out their two top guys. Barnabas was the delegate sent by the apostles in Jerusalem to lead the Antiochian church. He was the lead elder. He was the main man at Antioch. And when the Holy Spirit said, send him off, they said, oh, all right then. Saul was specifically got by Barnabas from his hometown in Tarsus, no doubt because Barnabas recognized the extraordinary anointing that was on Saul, who would later become Paul. And when the Holy Spirit said, send him out, the Antiochians said, what? That guy, he's amazing. Yeah, all right. We'll send him out because the Holy Spirit says so. It's possible that the whole of the rest of the leadership, the other three, Lucius, Simeon, Manaen, were all Gentiles. What an incredibly bold move for this fledgling church that has grown phenomenally but is still really in its infancy, to send out its two top guys and possibly the only Jews on the leadership team. We at St. Barnabas, we continue to be a sending church. In fact, we want to redouble our efforts on sending. We want to send missionaries out across all parts of the world. We want to send off young men and women to train for ordination so that we can, in a kind of clandestine way, infiltrate the echelons of the Church of England and infect it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to send out church plants, more church plants. In fact, this autumn, we are starting two new church planting initiatives this autumn. I know it's not ideal timing just when we're moving up to Solar House, but it's what the Lord says. The Holy Spirit says, send them out. So we're sending them out. So we're starting off a church planting initiative on the Grange estate in East Finchley and on Millbrook Park estate, which is over towards Mill Hill, the old English barracks estate, a new estate of housing. Two church planting initiatives that we're starting this autumn, because we want to be this apostolic church that is constantly pushing out beyond our own borders. Well, I'm just looking at the clock. This is Vision Sunday, and it's the Sunday when I lay out the vision for the coming year. So I'll just whiz through these vision cards. We produce these as a little kind of synopsis, a little aide-mémoire for what we are trying to do in the coming year. So on the one side, we've got our mission aims. It's really a statement of the type of church that we want to be. A large missional church committed to outward-focused loving community. So we want to be a loving community, caring for one another, but not a holy huddle that's closed in on itself. Always looking outwards, always welcoming in the new person. We're committed to intimate encounter with God, this really passionate worship where we encounter the living God in the here and now. Transformational discipleship, where we are not satisfied with where we are on our own spiritual journey. We want to be transformed to become more like Jesus, each and every one of us. Serving as a lifestyle. Do you know why we call these meetings services? Because we come to serve, don't we? Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How do we get to be more like him? We get to be like Jesus by serving. And then finally, sending out, I've already made reference to us being a church that is committed to an apostolic calling. Come over onto the other side. This year, we will prioritize. So this is just for this year. First one, focusing on discipleship through our range of small groups and through Alpha. The arrival of Chris Alexander. We had him preaching last Sunday. Don't you love him? It's wonderful having him around. And he's really getting going with this. He's restarting Alpha. Is it starting this week? Or was it last week? It's this week. Alpha's starting this week, by the way, everybody. It's happening on Tuesday. Get your not-yet-believing friends and neighbors and relatives and bring them along, and you get fed as well. That's on Tuesday. Midweek Bible study has been starting, and that's just the beginning. Some people have asked me, you know, are we going to go back to having home groups? And the answer is no. And the reason why that is not because we didn't like our home groups, but we found that they ever so quickly became self-serving. What we do want to do is work with small groups in a much more diverse and varied way, with Bible study groups, with outreach groups, with 2 to 4 groups, a whole range of groups, so that we can have these groups which will be highly relational, where you can make friends, where you can be supported, where you can study the Bible, where you can be discipled, but you can also be outward looking and not become lots of little cliques. So that's very much on our agenda, to get discipleship really buzzing around the church through our network of small groups. The next two on here could really be bracketed together. Restructuring for the future and launching a new mission action plan. You know, it's been an enormous frustration over the last four years that we have set off on this Go and Grow project, and up until now, and it's getting clearer now, but up until now, the future has been so unknown, so uncertain, that we've really not been able to make long-term plans because we've just not known what the biggest piece of the jigsaw was going to do. So apart from trying to push the Go and Grow project ahead and make it happen and see God work through it, we've not been able to make any great detailed plans for the future. So now, or within the next week or so, we will have an exact timetable of what is going to happen over the next year. We'll be able to publish a move date, so which you can put in your diaries. We'll invite all the dignitaries to an opening ceremony up on Solar House. We'll be able to be doing that within the next week or so. But because of the delays that we've had, it will no longer be early next year, it'll be the middle of next year. So it's been difficult to plan for the future, but we are now coming to a point where we need to start filling in all those details of our plans for the future. We have, of course, laid out our plan, our vision for Go and Grow. I'm going to whiz through them ever so quickly, the five dimensions of Go and Grow. So the first one is a community hub. We want Solar House to be an open building, open to the public every day, with a cafe in the foyer, with people coming in and out all the time, people using the space, community groups coming in, people coming in to pray, people coming in to drink coffee or go to a community activity of some form. Community hub. A social enterprise. Beyond setting up a food bank and a clothes bank and continuing our ministry with the homeless, we're also looking at starting social enterprises, businesses, to help people who, for whatever reason, need a bit of a leg up to get back into mainstream work. And so we've got various people working now at planning to set up new social enterprise, not-for-profit businesses in our new centre. Thirdly, a mission port. The last thing we want to be is a church that is just holed up in a single building. We want to be like the Antioch church, that's prepared to constantly push out beyond themselves, constantly risk, send out their best. So we're looking for Solar House not to just be a center for itself, but to be a launch pad for mission to in Finchley and beyond. Did you get that? That was a Toy Story reference. Okay. I thought you'd all gone to sleep for a moment. Okay. Fourthly, resourcing center. Our bishop has now identified St. Barnabas as the first resource church for the Edmonton area, for this large area of North London that encompasses millions of people. We're the first resource church for that area. So we'll be hosting training events, conferences, we'll be training people, raising people up, and we'll be involved in providing resources, not just for us, but for the wider church. And then fifthly, a church base, where we come together to worship God, where people will have that encounter with the living God, where people will come to faith, they'll be born again, and have their faith invigorated, brought back to the Lord Jesus. And all these require, we have the next slide just to show them all, it'll require a complete restructuring of the way we operate. the vision will need to be fleshed out in our new mission action plan, which will project forward our ambitions for the next 5 years. And we'll be working that up over the next year. The final key priority, as if you hadn't spotted it already, is moving to Solar House. The moving of an entire church is going to be kind of like a big event in our life. It's going to take a year to prepare for it. Well, we've only got 8 months, but we'll have to do it in 8 months. And then once we get up there, we're going to have to learn to live in this new center. So there you have it. This is what we're going to be doing over the next year. 7 years ago, a very prophetic guy, a friend of mine, came to us and he said, I believe that St. Barnabas is being called to be an Antioch church. That's why I've brought Acts 13 to you this morning, that I believe that there is lots of resonance between us and that church, that we are called to be a diverse church. I mean, look at us. We are diverse, aren't we? Isn't it wonderful? We're called to be a large church, a church that is large enough to do resourcing, is large enough to do church planting, is large enough to be apostolic, to set up and run new projects like social enterprises. We're called to be a church that is very bold, standing up for what we believe, prepared to put our head above the parapet and say, this is us. We're called to be a spirit-led church, audacious, unafraid, stepping out with God, following the wind of the Spirit, no matter what the cost. And we're called to be an apostolic church, pushing beyond our little parochial framework to the world beyond, sending out, sending off often our best at great personal cost to us, and yet that's the call of God on us. We've practically run out, we have run out of time. Why don't you stand? Do keep these mission cards. Do pray through this. So huge challenges. Yeah, let's have the band. Thanks, Andy. Let's pray now. Oh God, we feel so weak and small and incapable. And yet you have put on us a great calling. And we are sometimes overwhelmed by it. But we resolve to step out in faith with you, Lord. We commit to go with you, both as individuals, stepping out with you, audaciously pushing out beyond our comfort zone. And we commit to doing that corporately together as a church.